Our pastors pray together every Thursday morning. We pray for you, by the way. I hope you realize that. We pray for our church. We pray for individual needs that might come our way. And this week was kind of special in particular. Pastor Don, as he stands, what are you laughing about, Don, as you sit there? But anyway, we were having prayer together, and it was my moment of praying, and we all take turns of praying, and we're praying together, and all of a sudden, I hear the following, and I mean, it kind of cut like a knife right through. Kind of had one of those voices that didn't quite sound familiar, and it said, "I can't take any more requests right now." And I looked up a few seconds later, Don's grinning, grabbing his cell phone. Siri is telling us that she can't take any more requests right now. How many know you don't want to hear that when you're praying, okay? It was really a creepy feeling. I mean, the whole staff, we just kind of froze, locked up a moment. We didn't know what we had done against God. Like, God, why won't you take requests anymore? You know, whatever. And I look at Don, and here's what Don's doing. Have you ever noticed he always does that with his phone? And he said that, "I've got to quit doing that." So Don, don't do that during prayer any longer. It was a great moment. I loved it. I loved it. How many want God to listen to us? It has a lot to do with today's message. If you're turned to Ezra chapter 1, but this is one of the famous Psalms, Eugene Peterson style. Alongside Babylon's rivers, we sat on the banks, we cried and cried, remembering the good old days in Zion. Alongside the quaking aspens, we stacked our unplayed harps. That's where our captors demanded songs, sarcastic and mocking. Sing us a happy song of Zion. Oh, how could we ever sing God's song in this wasteland? If I ever forget you, Jerusalem, let my fingers wither and fall off like leaves. Let my tongue swell and turn black if I fail to remember you. If I fail, oh dear Jerusalem, to honor you as my greatest. God, remember those Edomites and remember the ruin of Jerusalem. That day they yelled out, "Wreck it, smash it to bits." And you Babylonians, ravagers, a reward to whoever gets back at you for all that you've done to us. Yes, a reward to the one who grabs your babies and smashes their heads on the rocks. If you've been following with us through the trail of this thread that we've been on, you know exactly the context of this psalm. The writer is sitting up on the banks of the Euphrates. He's up in Babylon. And while he is there physically in body, and while he has his harp in his hand and is setting it aside, and while his captors are mocking him and scoffing at him and saying, "Come on, give us one of those Jewish songs, those Israeli songs there," the psalmist sets it down and says, "How can I, in this wasteland, in a foreign land, how can I sing the song of the Lord?" And his mind and his heart is obviously adrift. It is going back to Jerusalem, back to the city of David, back where the temple dwells, back where the sacrifices were offered, back where they danced and they worshiped their God, where they met with their God, and now it lies in ruins. The temple's destroyed. And not only the temple, but as well as the writer here refers to those Edomites that joined together with the Babylonians, that massive Babylonian army as they came through. They joined together, not just demolishing the temple, but all of the city wall, which meant so much in that day of protection and security, that fierce army that had come through. Everything was lost. And the people have been taken captive, exile, and here lays a city that the temple and structures are destroyed. The wall is gone. Babylon had won. And yet there's one little glimmer of hope in the psalmist. And that hope is a holy revenge. It's a prayer to say, "God, you've seen this plight. You know what they have done." And so there's a hope there that God will one day exact punishment back upon the Babylonians and the Edomites. But for now, all the psalmist can do is take his harp and set it aside. As we've traced the series called The Thread, we have seen that God is just in this punishment. As we followed along in the story, we have recognized that the prophets were ignored, that the kings, so many of them were wicked, that the people would turn to idolatry and they would fall away from God. And so after centuries of warning, Israel became desolate, Jerusalem an unsightly scene, and yet the Old Testament does not end there. The story of God and his work in Israel doesn't end there, but it could have. The wrestling with Israel, that's what the word means, Israel. It means he wrestles with God. And we've seen that over and over again as Israel would battle it out with God. But Israel, the Jewish people as well, some translate that word Israel to be God is striving. God contends. And really, as we look at their story, we realize God was contending with them even as they were contending against him. And it's with that understanding that we come to this moment in their history where that one in captivity says, how can I sing the songs of the Lord in this wasteland of Babylon? But you know what? God was working. God was still working. While the Jewish people are there, while the early 10 tribes were taken by the Assyrians before, and then later the 2 tribes by the Babylonians into captivity, God was still working. God raised up a man during that time named Daniel. All of us, most of us know Daniel in the lion's den, the story. That was while the people were in exile. And God raised up Daniel not only to be a prophet, but as well, he was elevated to a very high position in the Babylonian Empire, and yet he's a Jewish slave. He's an exile there because God was still at work. We looked at it a week ago, but the Persians then conquer the Babylonians. Exactly as Jeremiah said it would happen, it happened. And during that time then, a queen is raised up named Esther. And we celebrated the life and the story, the incredible story of Esther, that God would use one of his Jewish exiles to rise to the point of being the queen of Persia, and Mordecai, her relative, to be raised as a high-ranking official in that land. All the while, God is still giving visions to other prophets. And there's one that one day he takes out to a valley that is just literally full of skeletons. And God says to him, do you think, son of man, do you think that these bones can live? And he says, oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know that. And God said to him, prophesy to these bones and say to these bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. And I will attach tendons and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. And Ezekiel did just that. He spoke out over those dry bones. And as he did, there was a noise and a rattling as those skeletons came together and tendons came together. How many know some prophets get to have all the fun? But I mean, that had to be incredible. What a cool scene. Can you imagine? And the bones all come together and they're covered with skin then, and the tendons pull them together, but they still have no breath in them. And God says to him again, Ezekiel, now prophesy breath to come from all directions to come and breathe life into these bones. And as he does, they come to life, and it says that they stood up on their feet as a vast army. Isn't that cool? We just sang about that earlier. Did any of you catch that? There was that one line as we sang. But here's the context. The true story of those dry bones is Israel, the people of God. Because here's what God said then to Ezekiel. Then he said to me, son of man, chapter 37 of Ezekiel, verse 11. These bones are the whole house of Israel. And they are saying, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, Ezekiel, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. This is captivity. Ezekiel prophesied while they were held captive. But he is saying that day is going to come, that these bones are going to come back together, and God is going to bring life into it. And the key to it there is, Ezekiel, you let them know that they are going to get to return back to the land that they had originated from. We come today to Ezra chapter 1, if you have your Bibles open, or to the screen. And God raised up a Persian king by the name of Cyrus. Verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Let me just pause to say, see, God is true to his word. And the reason that we have this framed this way is Jeremiah had prophesied the very thing that's going to happen. And so that's how Ezra couches it in this book. So that the word would be fulfilled in the first year of this king, the Lord moved on the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Isn't that phenomenal what God was doing through a pagan king? Any one of his people among you May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem and Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of the Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. God was moving. He's moving on Cyrus's heart. He's moving on the hearts of exiles that are ready to go back, and 50,000 of them returned in the first major return back. He's moving upon the heart of this man Ezra, who would later return as the priest. He's moving on the heart of two men, Joshua and Zerubbabel, who will lead in the rebuilding of that temple. But 150 years before, the prophet Isaiah had written the name Cyrus in his prophecy. 150 years before, that King Cyrus will commission Israel to return back to the land. How many of you know God is a God of his word and prophecy? And it's phenomenal. Matter of fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, centuries later said that he believed that he wrote that someone showed Cyrus the writings of Isaiah, and he decided then to fulfill the word of the Lord that Isaiah the prophet had spoken of well over a century before. So that first wave, they returned to Jerusalem. And what do they do? And I think it's interesting to note that the very first thing they do, the wall is broken down, so many of the buildings are destroyed, so many, all of the sharpest, most talented, the wisest, they had all taken exile and into captivity, and they left very few behind, and the land is desolate, and the first thing they do is they build the altar. That's significant. What was that altar so significant? Because the burnt offerings are there. The way that Israel is going to have their sins forgiven is there. And so the very first thing they do is they rebuild that altar, and then they begin to reconstruct, and Zerubbabel and Joshua, they build the temple there. And 80 years later, Ezra arrives. As you read through the book of Ezra, chapter 7, he arrives into Jerusalem, and it's 80 years later that they have now reconstructed these things. This priest, well-versed in the law, and he leads them in further spiritual reform. Another key figure then is Nehemiah, and these two go together. If you want to turn to chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we have Ezra and Nehemiah. Not quite in the right order there, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. But these two are critical figures together, chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And this is 13 years later then, after Ezra had arrived. Nehemiah, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, remember that? That's where Esther was queen. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. So they have come now over about 1,000 miles or so. They've traveled then back there to Susa. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant and that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem as the city. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. And Nehemiah, the statesman that he becomes, he's cupbearer to the king. He goes to Artaxerxes, then the king of Persia, in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and he asks, can I have permission to go back? But after fasting and praying, and we see much a story similar to that of Esther, a people that God was raising up. I want you to see today that God had not forsaken his people. And just according to his word, he was still working all things together for a plan that he had in mind. And you'll notice it says twice there, he moved upon the heart of the king. He moved upon the heart of the people. God was working. And he worked through Ezra and he worked through Nehemiah then. Nehemiah rebuilds the wall surrounding Jerusalem. A few things we note as we come today to the end of our thread in the Old Testament, and we'll launch in the New Testament next week. First is that God is a God of determination. A God of determination. And next week, as we finally arrive there, but we connect the dots of this thread. We watch the incredible story of God, and we realize all of it is a plan that God had, and you could summarize it with the opening prologue of John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. How did that come to be? Follow the thread. Paul would echo these words, Galatians 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Hear me today, everything Everything that we have followed now for 22 weeks of the thread, all of it is leading us to this moment right here. It's that God is going to fulfill the promise that he has made. And we can go all the way back in 22 weeks and just to note a few of those moments. But it began in the garden with a prophecy from the very mouth of God that he said the seed of a woman is going to crush the serpent's head and the serpent is going to strike at his heel. And then he raised up someone that the scripture calls a friend of God named Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to create a nation through you. And then he raises up Israel, the chosen of God, as a nation that would bless the entire world. And they end up in captivity in Egypt. And so he raises up a deliverer by the name of Moses. And that man at just the right time appears. And God spares his life so that he can deliver his people out of Egypt. And then he raises up David, who is destined by God to be the greatest king Israel would ever know. But even beyond that, to be a king who would establish a throne that the Son of God would reign upon, it said, forever and ever. And then the prophets, the messengers of God, who would warn Israel, but with all of their warning of judgment and of punishment, they would always have the message of hope. They would always have a message that God is going to see his people through. And then we come to the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they were instruments of God who brought then punishment upon Israel. And we come today to Ezra and Nehemiah, and they are restorers of God as they help the people restore in the land of Israel. Follow me. All of these people, all of these instruments all belong to God. They're God's. And he is determined to follow that thread all the way through because he has a plan in mind. That plan spoken to Israel this way. Hey, Israel, a child is born and a son is given. And the government's going to be upon his shoulders, and he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his increase and his government, the peace, there will be no end. And he will rule upon David's throne forever and ever, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. And then the phrase of Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 7, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Say that with me, the zeal of God. That's the determination of God. That's his zeal. Do you think there's anything if God says, I'm going to do it, that he's not going to do it? Who's going to stop him? I don't care what nation rises up. I don't care what empire. I don't care what any world leader says, what conglomerate of groups of nations would rise up. We're going to see that in the last days. We read of it in Revelation. That's why I don't know about you, but you come to the book of Revelation. Don't you just build a strength and faith in your heart to know God's in control of everything. When he decides to step on the scene, it doesn't matter what anyone does, including Satan. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years while there's peace upon the earth. He'll be released again for a short period where he will go forth and deceive the nations again, then bring them into a great battle. But how many know in the end, we win the battle. God wins the battle because it's God's plan and he's going to make it all come to pass. The zeal of the Almighty will accomplish this. The determination of God is based upon promise. Promises are important. I've made promises I've broken before. How about you? But you know, God doesn't break promises. And he said in his word, and the thread is a revealing of the promises of God, that what he promises, he makes good on, that what he speaks, he performs, that what he ordains, no one can stop. And as we look at Israel, this group, this nation of people that are obstinate, they are rebellious people, and we have followed this thread all the way through. It begins early with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then into the Exodus with Moses, and then with Joshua, then the judges, and we've seen it at all, that God used them, he retains them, and now he restores them back just as he promised that he would do. God keeps promises. The second thing is that restoration. It's part of his determination. Jeremiah wept when those walls fell. He had prophesied. He said, I've spoken to you for over 20 years. And now I can hear the Babylonians. They are on their way down, but you would not listen to me. You would not hearken to the voice of the Lord, he says. And here they come. And Jeremiah wept, but he also promised, give it 70 years, we're going to be back. God's going to bring them back. God's determination is revealed through grace. He didn't have to choose Israel. He didn't have to keep Israel. He didn't have to restore Israel, but he did. Because God is a God that's determined to keep his thread going his plan going. You know why? Because he wanted to make sure that one day the Word would become flesh. That one day God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That one day, at just the right time, Paul says, Jesus was born of a woman. Where did Jesus arrive? Jesus arrived right there in those very city streets that had been restored. And he stood there at the very location where Zerubbabel and Yeshua had rebuilt that temple. And then it had been rebuilt again in essence, or remodeled if you will. But it was that second temple, nothing like the first one that Solomon had built that we looked at weeks ago. But yet it was a temple where once again they were sacrificing, and Jesus arrives right there, stands by it and says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He arrived right there in the streets that God restored so that he could land there someday, if you will. We have to recognize something today. Jesus didn't just come for Israel. The threat is not just for Israel, but it's for Israel to be a blessing to the whole world. That's the plan of God from the very beginning. That son of a woman that's going to crush the enemy's head, that's just not for Israel. It's just not just for those chosen people. But it was that through that nation, that vehicle, and that's the alarming thing in Acts, as we'll get there in a few weeks, that they all of a sudden had to realize, this isn't just about us, this is about the whole world, that God kept that thread going so he could bring Jesus for the whole world. God's determination was a constant struggle with Israel, and Israel struggling with him. But you know what? The reason for it is what you and I today call missions. It's a reason we just prayed over a missionary. It's a reason we celebrated what's in Accra there in that building that we built, and now they're finishing. It's because God so loved the whole world that he had to have a vehicle by which he would birth his son. And that's why for you and I today, as determined as God is, that he doesn't want anyone to perish. And if you're here today and you really don't have a relationship with God, I'm here to let you know he is so determined that he was willing to put up with Israel just to get to you today. He was willing to put up with the people that failed him time and time again. But because of you today, he loves you that much. And that's what the thread is all about. Second thing we note then is this. Israel is a nation of destiny. They're a nation of destiny. It could have been over right there. Why did God bring them back? Once they're scattered, the land is a wasteland. Why would God move upon a pagan king's heart? Why would he move upon the heart of people to go back? They could have just said, we can't do it. But instead, God kept those embers burning within their heart, and God had a plan to one day bring them back. And you know what? He fulfilled that plan in Israel. Came from Abraham, the very first words that God spoke to him. He said, Abraham, leave your country, your people, your family. Go to a place that I'll later show you. And I will make you into a great nation. Can you imagine what Abraham felt at that moment? Little old me? And to think him and his barren wife that they are going to somehow give birth, not just to a little family, they're going to give birth to an entire nation that will bless all the nations of the earth. But that's what God told him. You'll become a great nation and I will bless you. Your name will be great and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Imagine today as we held the little Zwali baby today. Can you imagine what it's like to know that she would bless all the nations of the entire world? But that's the promise to Abraham. That through this child, and from those words now, we have traced through 1,500 years of world history and of Israel's history to come to the point of Ezra and Nehemiah standing there, and we recognize that nation has been preserved all the way through and is now being restored by God. Why? Because of God's election. God chose Israel. Three times God said through Moses to the older generation and the younger generation, the older that went through the wilderness, the younger that moved into the promised land. Three times God said to them, Israel, you are my treasured possession. Out of all the nations of the earth, I love you and I have a plan and purpose for you. It's called election. It was God's determination. But they were elect people. It was that God had a purpose for them. Again, that through Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. And we recognize today that that had to do with Jesus. That he would come through the lineage of Abraham, the lineage of David. That's where weeks ago we look at the story of Ruth. But why is Ruth in the Bible? Primarily to let us know the thread was still working, bringing us all the way to the point of the seed of Jesus to bring Jesus to earth. That God was called, choosing, and purposing Israel as well, Jesus, to come. Israel's destiny is seen in his preservation. We looked at that a week ago. God preserved Israel, even though they were so rebellious. God preserved them. But there's a moment that every time I go to it in Scripture, I just something in my heart, I skip thinking about going to Nehemiah chapters 8 and 9. It's a moment that these two men come together, if you will. The temple's built. Now the walls have been rebuilt. It's 150 years since Jerusalem was ravaged by the Babylonian Empire, by that army. And so now a century and a half have passed. The temple's rebuilt. The wall is rebuilt. And chapter 8 of Nehemiah opens saying that all the people in Jerusalem came together as one man at the water gate. It's a beautiful, beautiful scene. And they tell Ezra, please read from the law again. So Ezra does. And the way it's worded, there's most all translations in English give you four words, but I love these words. He opened the book. What a moment of significance. He opened the book. Matter of fact, they built a large platform for him just for this occasion. And when he opens it, it says the people stood. They rose to their feet in Jerusalem. And he began to read. And as he reads, it says, Ezra, praise the Lord. And all the people, they lifted their hands and they said, amen, amen to him. And then they bowed down and then they began to worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. And he continues to read. And see, these people know Chaldee. These people have been in captivity for a long time. And so to understand the Hebrew and to understand what he is reading from the law, the Levites scatter themselves among the people. And as Ezra's reading, they're whispering, they're explaining to the people. And it says, the people are coming to an understanding of the law for the first time, many of them in their lives. What a moment. And that's why they cry out, amen. And they fall to their faces and they worship and they begin to weep. And then Ezra and the Levites say to them, don't weep. Today is a sacred day. And then Nehemiah says to them, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks. And send some to those who have nothing prepared, because this day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, say it with me, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What a moment. They really don't want them to grieve. They want them to rejoice. But you know what those people aren't understanding? This is very important. I just said to someone this morning in prayer, God's not against you. He is for you. You know, a lot of times we get that image, and a lot of there are different ways that we form in our minds who God is, what God is, how he feels about us. That's where, thank the Lord, you have this book. And I'd encourage you to read all of this book to really get an understanding who God is and who you are in relationship to him. But I'm here to tell you today, in Christ Jesus, God is not against you. He is for you. And those people, of course, are broken. Why? Because they've sinned. And so as we watch them stand there, preserved and now restored to their land and to one another and to their God, I remind you, how can I sing the song of the Lord in this desolate place? But now they're back at Jerusalem. They can sing the song of the Lord, but they're weeping. And so Ezra and Nehemiah said, listen, no, let's get some joy in this place, because God has purposed and preserved you and brought you to this hour. Most of them, of course, they were born in captivity. Their grandparents and parents, many of them had been slaughtered by the Babylonians. Many of them had been taken. So to them, you can only imagine the flood of emotions at that moment as they are back in their homeland hearing the words of the prophet, and they are there because of two reasons. God is a determined God, and Israel is a destined nation. And then we come here to chapters 8 and 9, and we see this beautiful way of restoration. Because as this moment begins, first of all, there's unity of hearts. As Israel comes together, and it notes it, it both notes it in Ezra at an earlier occasion there in Jerusalem, and now this most special, kind of putting the capstone on it, this moment with Nehemiah and Ezra, it says they came together as one man there at that gate. Not just a remnant, and I'm sure all the way there are people probably pulling neighbors and friends, come on, we're going downtown. All right, we're going to stand there, and we're going to hear the words of the Lord spoken again from Nehemiah and from Ezra. There was such reverence for God's word. They told Ezra, please read the law of the Lord to us. Even if we don't understand it, read it and let the Levites explain it to us. They stand there from daybreak until noon, 6 hours, and it says they were attentive and they bowed their faces down and they grieved. And so they begin to confess their sins, which we'll see a little bit in a moment, but also to worship God. There's this whole incredible moment that they have with God there of great emotions, turning their hearts back to God and understanding the law. It says then the very next morning they get together with Ezra, a group of the leaders, and they come together and they're reading the law again, and they realize they're in the seventh feast time right then, that seventh feast of booths. And so they read in the law and recognize right now we should be building little booths that we live in for that whole week as our ancestors have done. We need to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And so for that week they live in booths, and it says all week long they're reading the law. They're understanding again who they are, what their place is in the plan of God, and to obey God. And then we come to chapter 9. And it opens up 24 days later after Ezra had stood on that platform. Now 24 days later, again, he stands. And it says, verse 1, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. That's a picture of repentance. These people were serious with God. They are coming back to God. They want to do this thing right. And so they stand there, and verse 2 says, those of the Israelite descent separated themselves from the foreigners. See, it had all gotten mixed up, obviously, over that 150 years of captivity, and then the return, and they had intermarried with many of the nations around them. And so it was quite a thing we don't have time to go into today, but Nehemiah and Ezra had their hands full. But they were reinstating Israel as a peculiar people to their God. Verse 3, they stood where they were, and they read from the book of the law, the Lord their God, for a quarter of a day, that's 3 hours. And then they spent another quarter of a day, 3 more hours, in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. And then the Levites lead them into a prayer, a powerful prayer. It's the longest prayer we have recorded in the Bible. And I'm not going to take time to read it all, but I'd like for you to look at your outline, if you will. And I just want you to follow with me, because as I read it this week, I realized I'm reading the thread. I'm reading what we've looked at the last 22 weeks, starting with Abraham. But the Levite's prayer goes something like this. Oh God, you spoke and led and called our father Abraham, and you established a land covenant with him. God, then you delivered us from Egypt centuries later by raising up Moses when we had fallen into captivity and slavery. And then you led us out to Sinai, where you gave us the law, where we would know to be the kind of people you want us to be. And every single morning for 40 years, you gave us manna in the morning. You brought water out of a rock. You provided for us. We wandered in that desert, it says, from verses 16 to 21. And then we conquered Canaan land thanks to Joshua's leadership. And you gave us the land you had promised. But then, God, we began to fall away from you. And we saw that there were times of falling away that you would always raise up a deliverer for us when we fell into the hands of our enemies. And our kings and our judges, they would raise up and we would return to you. And there's almost like a cycle of apostasy they pray about. They said, oh Lord, we rejected your prophets. We didn't listen to them. But God, you were so patient with us. But finally, you brought the ultimate judgment, and Israel and Judah went into captivity. But then, God, you are just in your judgments, and we realized that we had sinned over and over again. And we realized, Lord, that our leadership had failed us. But here we are today, verse 36 and 37. Persia is still reigning over us, God. We're here, but we're not fully restored yet. And then verse 38, they say, as one man, they stand there again with sackcloth and ash, saying, God, we repent, and we collectively say we commit ourselves to you. They pray the thread, if you will, what God had done in Israel in that moment of restoration. Back in the land, back in a city that still needs a lot of repair to it. But yet they're there, they're in one heart, and the most important thing of this moment is not that everything is getting back in place as a city. The most important thing is that people's hearts are coming back to God. Now, I hate to even go there, but I will say this. It didn't last long. And when Jesus arrives, he comes to an Israel that reject him, the Son of God. And by that point, he is coming, and yet he looks over that same city, and he weeps, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have longed for, as a hen bring her chicks underneath her wings, how I wanted to bring, but you would have nothing to do with it. You persecuted the prophets, and now you're persecuting the Son of God. It's just the pattern of Israel, but you know what? This is all a part of getting Jesus to you and me. This is all a part. The thread is the determination of God to bring Jesus Christ to the earth. And he accomplished it. Can you say, thank you, Lord? That's the end of the Old Testament for you and I. Could have ended in Babylon. It could have ended in Persia. But rather, it brought it all the way back to Jerusalem where God had a plan. Let's look at the thread in me and make a few comments. Here's what we make an application, our last Old Testament account, if you will. God's enduring commitment to Israel reminds me of his commitment to me. Aren't you thankful that God is committed to you today? Matter of fact, his grace is evidence of his struggle to gain my heart. In the same way that God was so patient and so benevolent and so determined to bring Israel through, if he's willing to bring his one and only son to die on the cross for you and I, tell me, is God not determined for us? Think how phenomenal God loves you today. Think of how incredible it is, his compassion. If you're here today and you kind of wandered or you just say, oh, I've struggled with God, be of good cheer. You're just like Israel. But when we look at Israel, we see God's determination. And in the same way, you and I today can realize how determined he is for us, how much he loves you and I today. And it all leads to Jesus Christ, where I find true restoration of soul and purpose, just like Israel did that day. In response, I want to do the same things they do, continually bring in my whole heart, revere his word, confess my sins, and worship him with awe and with wonder. To think that God is that committed to us today. Think about it, all the roadblocks along the way. How many times if it was you and me, huh? How many want me to be God dealing with Israel? I don't think I'd have had that much patience. How about you? None of us would have. But God is so loving and faithful. The chesed of God, the everlasting love and mercy of God was upon Israel. And even at times of judgment, even at times, he still loved them and he would pull back that hand of judgment all the way through. And even when he sends them away for 70 years, he says, I'm going to bring them back. Why? Because he's a God who loves his people. And he cared for Israel. You and I can take solace and comfort in that today. Think of everything Satan did to try to thwart the plan of God. As we looked at a week ago, the genocide in Israel. Time and time again, at the time when Jesus comes to earth, what happens? But again, King Herod, there's a killing of all the male babies. Why? Because Satan, he is scrambling to try to stop the thread of God. But God is so determined that he accomplishes it for you and me, that we can come to know salvation. Aren't you thankful that God loves you that much? And that's why when we come to the book of Romans chapter 8 as I close, and we get into that verse 28 there, that all things work together for good of those that love God. For those that God called, he also predestined to be called according to his chosen people. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It's showing the purpose of God, the determination of God toward us, toward you and me today. God is that determined that through Jesus Christ we can be saved. Saved from our sins, save from all the trash that this life will bring. Still go through trials, but go through it with purpose, knowing God is with us. So as he determines today, I have two things as I close. One would be, maybe you're here today and you have never really opened your heart up to say, God loves me that much. Yes. That's why Jesus came. Yes, for you. And he wants you today to open your heart to him. This opens up the whole plan of God. See, in Ephesians 2, it says this, you are saved by grace through faith, and it's not anything that you can do. It's what God has done. But by faith, you express and return to him. He did the work, if you will. You don't work your way. You believe on what he did in his work. And you accept the work of Jesus on your behalf. And then once you do that, you know what? You were created by God to do good things that he had in mind for you to do well in advance. Isn't that exciting? So, I mean, you come to find God you find yourself. You find the reason you were created, made. You find that he has a great plan for you. But it begins in the same way with Israel in that day that we come and we bow our heads and we say, Lord, I know that I've sinned. And the way of restoration begins with that repentance, that turning from sin, accepting his life. The second thing I want to say is this, and we'll close. And that is for those of us who have received and embraced Jesus and his claim upon our life, do you realize today that God is that determined? How determined should we be? If God is that mindful to jump over all of these hurdles and push through what the enemy would try to do to stop Jesus coming to earth, don't you think we as his church should join with the same kind of fervency and enter into exactly that we are determined with you, God, that we are going to see every soul won to you that we possibly can? That is called missions. That is called Grant Beach. That is called Springfield, Missouri. That's called your neighbors and your coworkers and your relatives that don't know him. It's God, if you are that determined, give me that spirit of determination with you. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do that this morning for us. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? We'll close here in just a moment. Let me just ask quickly, is there anyone here today, and you would join those in the early service today, that at this very moment, they lifted their hand and they said, I want God in my life. I want to ask him to forgive me of my sins. I want to receive the love of God fully. It may be you returning to him as Israel did and embracing him again, or maybe the very first time in your life, but you're here this morning in this house of worship and you sense God is drawing you to him and you say, I'm ready. I want God in my life. Anybody here, would you put up your hand just quickly? Anyone, just put up your hand. Let me just see it just quickly. I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there anyone else today? You can put it down. Anyone else? Anyone else? You put up that hand right now. Bless you both. Anyone else today? Just let me see it. Then you can put it down. Anyone else? God is that determined for me. I open my heart to him today. Anyone else? Give you just a moment longer. Anyone? Yes, I see that hand. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these. Anyone else? We'll wait a moment longer. But you just sense God's speaking to your heart. You're receiving his love right now. As you sit right where you're at, you're realizing and you're receiving the love of God toward you today. Anyone else? Give you a moment longer. Moment longer. Anyone else? Really is a moment of decision. I think you can choose to walk out of here today and go on your way, but oh, I desire you don't do that today. Why don't you come to him? Join us today. We welcome you. The Church of Jesus welcomes you today. Anyone else? You put up that hand right now. Anyone else? Amen. Let's pray together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking about just for a moment. Let me just say, whether you raise your hand or not, honestly, that doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is between you and God right now, this private moment with the Lord, that you pray with us right now. And maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you say, Jeff, I do want to do that. Just pray with us. Simple words. And let's just pray it out loud together as a church family. Everyone together. Say it with me. Oh God, I know that I've sinned. I've not followed your plan. You must have much greater things in store for my life. It begins with my sin, and I follow this thread, the story of your word that brings me to Jesus and to the cross where he died. God, please forgive me of every sin I've committed. I come humbly. I don't understand everything, but I ask for forgiveness and cleansing. Change me from the inside out. I open my heart to you, and I turn from my sin. Give me the power to turn away from my sin and to embrace you, Jesus. As you embrace me, thank you for being determined for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, can we just take a moment before we close and just reflect, if you will? Why don't you just go ahead and just shut our eyes for a moment. Think how God is so determined for you. If you've ever doubted his love, consider Israel today. Why don't we just take a moment, reflect. I go back over my life, and I've said it often, I'll always say it. It's only by the grace of God that I'm able to do what I do today and be who I am today. It's only by God's grace, His patience in my life. God's very determined for this guy named Jeff Peterson, trust me. But His mercy endures every morning. There's new mercy, and I'm so thankful. And in your own life, aren't you grateful of how committed God is to you? May we be equally, as best as we can, committed to Him, determined as He is determined for us. Can you say with me, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Say it again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Say that with me. Thank you, Father God. Amen. If you pray that prayer with us just now, right in front of you, in the pocket there in front of you, is something that's called New to Faith. It's a little card. It's perforated. And I'd so appreciate as we close here, if you would just take a moment and you can tear it off and take this portion for yourself. Let us know what God's done in your life today and just fill that out. You say, well, why do you want that information? It is so good for you to acknowledge to someone that you just opened your heart up to Jesus. So even if you're up on the balcony today, if you make your way down, there's a Connect Center right out these doors, right over here on this side of the lobby there. And if you would go, there's a pastor or two there. People there love to talk with you, and just hand it to them and let them know today was your day. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning, if you will. And we're going to close. I just felt led this morning, and I forgot at the early service, but early this morning, that we would pray the Lord's Prayer today. And if you would, let's bow our heads together and we'll do that. A few of you that are near Kirk and Lynn Hansen, would you just go over and put a hand on their back? Would you go ahead and move there? Michael and a few of you there, thank you. Bill and others, just lay a hand and pray over them. And as we pray this, we're including the Hansons in our prayer. We're praying for the kingdom rule of God to come upon our lives, upon Central Assembly, upon our movement, upon the church of Jesus Christ. Can we pray together? Would you pray with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everybody said, amen, amen. Blessings as you go. Prayer is at 5, service at 6 tonight. Have a great day.